thinking about the devotional and thinking about the storms of life. You know, we all face the storms and difficulties, and you know, sometimes we focus on the storm and we think the storm is what's causing the problem, but if we're honest, usually it's our response to the storms and the troubles that causes the most of the problems. And so I just appreciated the focus on Jesus, and he cares, and when we call out upon him in the storms of life, he'll be there to help us through. It doesn't always mean that he'll calm the storm when we think it should be calm, but he will give us a peace and a calm and a rest as we accept the journey and experiences of life. Tonight, we're going to look at the pathway of achieving great faith. You know, God desires that all of us would be people of faith, and faith has a lot of different aspects to it. You can open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. I'm going to focus particularly on maybe one aspect of faith, but Hebrews 11 tells us without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So tonight, if we want God to bless us with wisdom and direction in life, and we want to be his disciples, we must be people of faith. And we need to understand what faith is. And in that verse, Hebrews 11, it's the faith of believing in God and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And you know, this fact of diligently seeking God is probably where we stumble oftentimes. But I want to read Matthew chapter 8. There's a little story here, and it's been an inspiration to me through the years of my life, and I want to share what God has laid on my heart. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said unto them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. So here we have a centurion, a Roman soldier, coming to Jesus. And Jesus being a Jew, and the Romans typically did not look to the Jews for help from them. They were there, the Romans were there, had jurisdiction over the Jews. But in this case, this Roman soldier came to Jesus and said, I have a need. I have a sick person in my household. I want you to come and heal him. And Jesus said, I will come. And so this Roman soldier, I believe, is familiar with Christ's teachings. I'm sure he heard of Christ and maybe heard a lot of the discussions that were going on. But this man expressed a lot of humility. He says, well, I'm not worthy to have you come to my household. And he went on to explain how he's under authority and how he functions in his realm of responsibility. And then Jesus made this statement. He says, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Jesus made quite a statement there to think that this Roman soldier had more faith than people that had God's word for many, many years. Faithful prophets. Quite a heritage they had. I mean, just think of the heritage of God bringing them out of Egypt and through the desert and all that he did for them. And here this Roman soldier had more faith than the Jewish people. And Jesus made note of that. God desires for us to be people of faith. How do we get faith? There's a path to faith. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 9 and look at the little bit of the children of Israel. How did the children of Israel get to the place that they had no faith? And they resisted Christ and his ministry. And Jesus said that the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. How did they get to that place? Let's look at what in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 6. Understand, therefore, that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness. For thou art a stiff-necked people. Here God was giving the children of Israel this good land. And he said, I want you to understand that I'm not giving this because you're a righteous people. Because you're a stiff-necked people. Remember and forget not how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt. Until ye came unto this place, ye have been rebellious against the Lord. Drop down to verse 13. Furthermore, the Lord spake unto me, saying, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Go to Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9. Verses 14. And makest known unto thee, unto them thy holy Sabbaths, and commandest them precepts. Let me see, do I have the right scripture? Yes, 14. And commandest them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses thy servant, and gavest them bread from heaven. I wanted to read verse 14 because he brings out the fact that he gave the children of Israel commandments, and he gave them his laws and his statutes and by the hand of Moses. And he gave us them bread from heaven for their hunger, and brought us forth water from them for them out of the rock for their thirst, and promised them that they should go in to possess a land which thou hast sworn to give them. But they and our fathers did proudly and hardened their necks and hearkened not to thy commandments. And refused to obey, neither were they mindful of the wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks. In their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. So here we have these scriptures, and then jumping forward to the days of Jesus and his ministry, and these people had no faith. And it started back in the days when they were stiff-necked and stubborn and did not accept the laws of God. No wonder they were not people of faith. So we have this Roman soldier living in this community, and he somehow develops his faith, that he could have faith in Jesus Christ. But he explained something before he, if you go to back there, he said, I am a servant. He says, I'm under leadership, I'm under authority, and I have servants under me, and I tell them what to do, and they follow my direction, and he receives commands from his authority. There was an authority structure that this young man understood. And I believe tonight that him understanding that authority structure was the basis of him understanding the path to faith in Jesus Christ. Israel lacked faith as a result of their rebellion and refusing to obey God and the commandments that he gave. Louis Blaine was a French socialist and a historian. Said shortly before his execution, this is what his testimony was. He says, when I was an infant, I rebelled against my nurse. When I was a child, I rebelled against my teachers. When I was a young man, I rebelled against my parents. When I reached a mature age, I rebelled against the state. When I die, if there is a heaven and a God, I will rebel against them. You know what? There's no rebellion in hell. It's over. Rebellion is on this earth. This man failed to realize that he already rebelled against God when he rebelled against the authority structure that he had, that he was given on earth. And so he already rebelled against God. But you know, this rebellion against authority structure led this man to believe that he could actually rebel against God when it was too late. There's no rebellion against God in the eternal realms. God will set the record straight. There will be pleading for mercy, but mercy will not be found. And that was a beautiful scripture there in Nehemiah. He says that people were rebellious and they were stubborn. They were hard-hearted. But he says, I'll still reach out for mercy. I'll reach out my hand of mercy because I want to draw these people back. I want them. I want to have a relationship with them. So tonight I want to talk about the authority structure that God has given us in the scripture. First of all, I want to define authority. It's a specific jurisdiction delegated by God along with the resources and power to carry it out. God has given the authority structure, and no man receives authority by himself. It's given by God. Now, there's dictators, there's people that raise themselves up and try and be authority, but actually, true authority comes from God, and it's delegated by God, and along with this delegation, God gives the resources to carry it out, and I think that's what that Roman soldier, centurion, understood, that authority structure that God had given him. Now, there's four structures that we think of. We think of family and church and employment and government, and each of these structures are under God. And I just want to define submission. Submission is an attitude of reverence in which a person voluntarily places himself under God-given authority as an act of faith in the sovereignty of God. Submission is a voluntarily choosing to place myself under God's authority and trusting, having faith that God is sovereign and that God will have his way through his ordained authority. Obedience is freedom to be creative under the protection of divinely appointed authority while carrying out their righteous wishes. You know, first of all, we need to choose submission. And obedience is when we become creative under that authority. You know, you have a child in your home that's rebellious. You know, everything's difficult. And you're trying to push this child and trying to motivate them, but when there's submission, they learn obedience, and it's not to have to; it's that I want to. That's the difference between stiff-necked, stubborn, hard-headed, hard-hearted people. Now, so we have choices to be made. Let's look at some scriptures here, just the basis that. On authority, in family life, we have Colossians chapter 3. And I think we're just going to take the time to look at some of the scriptures. Because I want you to understand that this is biblical based. This is not the preacher tonight lifting up authority. This is the word of God teaching us what authority is. And it's a pathway to faith. And I just want you to think about that. If you look at the American people, and you look at people that have not learned submission, whether it's young children, whether it's children at the children's ministry, whether it's teenagers and so on, those people have not learned submission. And they have a hard time to get a hold of the pathway of faith. And that's why I believe that we have so little of revival in America. When there's structure and when there's obedience and there's respect for authority, it prepares our children to respond to Christ. Like this centurion came to Christ and he said, and he expressed himself, and Jesus said, what a man of faith. I haven't even found that in my own people. So look at the Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. He says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And so you see that here we have this scripture. You have father and mother and you have children, and you look at that and you see structure. You see a authority structure. You see how things are to function. We could look at Ephesians chapter 6, but I'm actually going to flip back to Proverbs. And Proverbs chapter 6 brings out some scriptures on authority in the homes. Chapter 6, verse 20, it says, "My son, keep thy father's commandment, forsake not the law of thy mother, bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck." You know, when there's commandments and when there's obedience and so on, there's an authority structure. You go to verse 22, "When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall walk with thee." I mean, I see in that verse just a pleasant experience of security and purpose and meaning and a fulfilling experience in home life. Even at night, there's peaceful sleep. So you go to Proverbs 15:5. "A fool despises his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent." Again, another scripture that supports the home having authority. You could go to Proverbs 30, verse 17. "The eye that mocketh at his father and despises to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it." So we have, again, another scripture that supports authority in the home. Going to the church, you have Thessalonians, another scripture that talks about authority in the church. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." So again, we see church authority. If somebody's over me, that means they have authority over me. So we have church authority. God ordained it that way. It's just the way God made it. Go to 1 Timothy. First Timothy 5. "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." Just another scripture to support authority structure in the church. Hebrews 13:17. I know I'm turning to a lot of scriptures, but I just want you to know the biblical basis of this authority structure. "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." Just again, obedience, submission. In 1 Peter 5, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who I am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not by for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock." And I love those scriptures because he gives direction to leadership, but then he says, now don't be lords over them. Remember that we don't own the flock. We're not. If you're ordained tonight, we don't have ownership over the flock. It's Jesus Christ. So we have this authority structure in the church. Then we go to Romans, and we have the government authority structure. Romans 13, "Let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same." And so it goes on to talk about the ministers of God to thee for good. So we have a government authorities, government structure. And then we have employer. We could look at Colossians chapter 3. It talks about servants obeying their masters and so on. And I just want to remind you that in Romans 13, it says, if we resist this authority structure, the end result is not good. Now, I want to show you a diagram a little bit, just to illustrate it, makes it a little more clear on how this structure's set up. We have God as the author of authority, and from God we have these four branches of authority. We have family, church, and employment, and government. And it comes down here to man. And everybody is responsible or submissive under this authority structure. There's nobody that can bypass this authority structure. We all come under that. God has ordained it. Now, we have God's word and scope and limits to human authority. God has given us the word of God. He has given us the scope. And we know that there's times authority will abuse their authority. They will abuse their limits. There can be an overreach of authority. We talk about that in different aspects. But nevertheless, God has ordained authority. And our responsibility is to submit to that authority. And then we have relationships, and we have a relationship with God and God's delegated authority. Now, there's people today that claim they have a relationship with God, but their life is rebellious, and they rebel against the church, they rebel against father and mother, they cannot even hold a job, but yet they'll claim that they have a relationship with God. That will not last. If they do have a relationship with God, it will not be sustainable. It will not long term. Because God has ordained it for us to have a relationship with Him and also with His authority structure that He has put in place. It's just how God has made it. I haven't seen somebody that rebelled against their parents, rebelled against the church, rebelled against authority to be faithful in obedience to God's word. Now, why does God have authority structure? Is it just because He did it just to control us? No, I think there's four basic aspects that God has established authority for our good. Number one is character training. You know, you think about it. You think about a child that's just left on their own and just left to do whatever they want to do. You know what? They don't have character. They're not reined in. They're not taught. They're not dependable. They're not diligent. They're not honest. And you know, just think of a child. If you don't discipline a child, and they'll just lie. I mean, there's children in that just they don't know anything different than just to lie and say an untruth. That happens all the time. But authority reins that in. Character training. Self-control, helping children have self-control. They can't just do whatever they want to do. And you know what? We all need this. We all need authority structure. I need authority structure. You need authority structure. You don't have to be a little child sitting on a lap that needs this. We all do. And that's God put it in place for character training, to help us grow up. And again, remember, this character training contributes to our pathway to salvation. It really does. Number two, I believe that God has set authority structure for our conscience sake. Discipline and confession clears the conscience. You know, and we do our children a favor. This is not a child training message, but I have to say this. You do your child a favor when you discipline them when they do wrong, because it clears their conscience. It releases them. A child can be miserable, and you wonder what went wrong. So mother sits down with a child and starts talking to that child, and after a while it comes out. And then you discipline that child, and then the child's happy again. It clears their conscience. That's what happens in church life. You know, sometimes we can fail, and we're miserable, and we know we're miserable. And then we confess and we repent, and there's our freedom. And sometimes we need some discipline just to help us learn those lessons. So this character training. Number two, the conscience sake, to clear our conscience. It says Hebrews 12. Actually, I want to read that, Hebrews 12. Sometimes I wish I'd have these scriptures by memory. Hebrews 12, verse 10. is for, it says, for they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, talking about our fathers, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. God chastens us. He says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. When authority structure is in place, and when authority exercise their authority in a God-given way, it brings peaceable fruits of righteousness, and it's a beautiful thing. It's a pathway to faith in Jesus Christ. Number three, for our protection. Why does God seek protection? Why do we seek God's protection? I want to look at Psalm chapter 17. The psalmist brings this out. His need for, and you don't need to turn there, but Psalm 17, I just got two verses I want to read. He says, keep me as the apple of thine eye, hide me under the shadow of thy wings, for the wicked that oppress me, from my deadly enemies who compass me about. You know, this thing of protection is so important. I have another diagram just to illustrate this. And I should have brought an umbrella along, because it illustrates so well how God has set up this authority. You have this umbrella. God Almighty is over all. God is over all the earth. Yes, he is over even, he has limits to the works of darkness. And God's word and Holy Spirit is under God's umbrella of protection. And when we submit to delegated authority, there's protection. We have a free conscience. We have character training. And there's tremendous amount of protection when we submit ourselves under authority. But I want to tell you something tonight. When we decide that, nah, I don't like my authority. I don't like being subjection to the authority. And whether you're a young person tonight and you don't like your parental authority, or you're an adult and you don't like church authority, or so on, and you start moving over to this and you get under Satan's jurisdiction. And I want to tell you something. Bondage and destruction and snares and desperation and death are all on this side. And there's many a young person that said, you know, this is too strict. I don't like this. It's too restrictive. I want freedom. And I want to move out, and I want to do my own thing, and I'm tired of my dad telling me no. And they'll move over here, and you'll go there and talk to them, and they'll say, oh, no, 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 I won't do that. And you warn them, oh, no, I can do this. And you know what? They can't do it. They face temptations that they never imagined that they would face. They face temptations that God no longer filters. See, God told us in the scripture, and I should have looked that scripture up, there's no temptation coming to man that, I forget how that goes, but I, in that scripture, he talks about a filter, that God does not allow temptations above them that we can handle. But that only happens when we're under this delegated authority. When we're over here, we no longer have that promise. We no longer have that promise that God's going to filter the temptations, and people get in all manner of sin when they're in that jurisdiction. Happens all the time. So God gave us protection under this authority structure, whether it's your parents, whether it's the church, whether it's your employment, and or even the government. The government, when you have a government that's operating under the Almighty hand, the Almighty God, they actually protect. Now, we know that isn't always that way in many, many countries. It isn't that way. We've been blessed with that. So God's word doesn't mean when we're over here, we start questioning God's word. We start saying, well, you know what? God's word doesn't mean what it says anymore. You know, God promised that I'm not going to face these temptations, and this isn't working out for me. Well, they're over here. That's why they're not in this place. That's why it's so important that we submit ourselves to church life. You know, sometimes people, they're not sure if they want to submit to church, and they just kind of float along in life, and they're not committed to church life, and it's not healthy. It really isn't. It's not a healthy experience. I don't matter how old you are. If you're here tonight and you're not part of the Sharks for Midnight Church, and you're coming here and you're not making application and you're not pursuing membership and wanting to work through things, whatever you may need to do, and you're just kind of floating along in life, you know what? You're going to face temptations that you didn't think you're going to face. It happens. Submit yourself to church authority. Get your life straightened out, and God will bless you. Another reason that God set up authority structures for direction in life. You know, the key to practical faith and direction is the ability to interpret what God is saying to us through the attitudes and the reactions and direction of those who are responsible for various areas of our life. And I'm going to read that again. I know it's a big paragraph, but it's a lot of food in this paragraph. It says, the key to practical faith and direction is the ability to interpret what God is saying through the authorities that He has placed in our life. There's times in my life that I went to my dad or somebody and asked them for direction, for wisdom. And I would have liked to do this certain thing. And they said, no, you know what? It's best you don't do that. You shouldn't do that. My advice is just don't do that. And you know what? The part of wisdom is to follow that advice. Because that's how God gives us direction. There's many times in life I look back and think, thank the Lord that I followed the direction of my authorities. Because if I'd have pursued what I thought was the right thing, I would have been in trouble. Now, God can redeem us out of those trouble like He did Peter. God can do that. If we call out and say, God, be merciful, save me. But too many times people don't do that. But God gives us a lot of practical direction in life through authorities, through structure. In various areas of life. It could be maybe you're a young person tonight and you would like to pursue a courtship. And you sit down with your father and you talk to him and he has some concerns about your interests. You're wise if you hear those concerns. Same on this side. You're wise to hear those concerns. Maybe they're not legitimate. Maybe you just need to pray about it and lay it before the Lord and seek God. Maybe down the road, God will give you the green light and it'll be all right. But hear those concerns. Hear those words of wisdom that come from your authority figures. Many times the way we respond to God's authority is the way we've learned to respond to the authority that God has given us. So if you desire to be a person of great faith tonight, I just described to you the path to this experience. It really is. It is the path. And I believe today, because the lack of discipline in the American schools, in American homes, a breakdown of the home. There's no discipline, there's no structure, there's no authority. And people don't know how to come to God. They don't understand the Word of God. This Roman soldier understood faith. The children of Israel, the Jewish people, didn't, because they had a stiff heart, a stiff neck, and they were rebellious, and they didn't want to listen to God. And generation after generation, and they rejected the Messiah. When actually the whole system that God had put in place is to bring the Messiah on. And there was a few people in the temple. What was it? Ananias? Simeon and Anna. They understood. They weren't the stiff-necked people. They weren't the hard-hearted people. This Roman soldier learned submission. He honored those that were over him. He had respect for those under him. He said, I give commands and they follow through. He was able to comprehend God's kingdom and how it operates the same way. Jesus said that too. He said, you read the book of John. And Jesus kept telling the Jewish people, kept telling his disciples. He said, I want you to know that I'm only doing what my Father tells me to do. I'm only saying the words that my Father is telling me to say. This is not my own doctrine. This is not my own ideas. I'm not lifting myself. I'm just following my Father's direction. Our Father in heaven. This pathway to salvation is why we must maintain authority in our homes, in our schools, in our churches. It serves as a pathway for our little ones to understand faith, for our little ones to come to Jesus. It's not salvation in itself. This soldier still needed salvation. He still needed to come to Christ and say, I need a Savior. This whole aspect of submission is not, it's just a pathway. It's not salvation. You still need to come to brokenness and surrender and confession and repentance. Jesus, at 12 years old, it says he went down with them and was subject unto them. Jesus increased in wisdom and favor with God and man. That was Jesus at 12 years old. I don't know where you're at tonight. Maybe you're sitting here tonight and maybe you find yourself over here. Maybe you have a cloak of righteousness, but you know you're over here. You know that you're not, you got a whole life of undercover that's going on in your life, and your dad really don't know what's going on, your parents don't know, and the preachers don't know because you're over here under this jurisdiction. I don't know if that's you tonight or not. Maybe you're here tonight and you never come to Christ. Maybe you have learned the submission, you've been respectful to your parents. Your parents have done really well with disciplining you. You have learned to develop character, and maybe you don't have a burden down guilt because of unresolved issues, but your parents were faithful, but you still need the Savior. You still need Jesus. Maybe that's you tonight. Just being submissive and obedient to your parents is not going to be sufficient to come into the kingdom of God. So we're going to have an invitation song. And if you're troubled in your spirit, I want to remind you tonight that conviction comes from the Holy Spirit. Satan doesn't give us conviction. He don't want us to respond. Conviction, if you're troubled tonight, God wants you to come to him because he brings conviction. He shows us our needs. And I just invite you to respond. You can stand to your feet, make your need known, and we'd be glad to meet with you and help you find rest. What shall we sing?